If you would, let's stand together as we read from God's Word and take a moment for prayer, reading in Matthew chapter 13, four different verses, verse 5 and 6, and then skipping down to verse 20 and 21 of Matthew chapter 13. It reads this way: "Some fell among stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away." Verse number 20. "But he that received the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. Yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended." Father, help us this evening. Open our heart, open our mind, our ears to thy word and to thy truth. Give us that anointing tonight that we need. Anointing for the speaker. And worthy servant, as we stand behind this sacred desk, looking into your word, that we would rightly divide it. And then, Father, for the anointing to our ears and our heart to be receptive. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. C.H. Dodd said that this particular parable, at its simplest, the parable is a metaphor or a simile drawn from nature or common life, arresting the hearer by its vividness or strangeness, and leaving the mind in sufficient doubt about its precise application to tease it into active thought. I hope tonight that we are able to accomplish that. As we again take a portion of a look into this parable that Jesus is giving in regards to the seed and the soil. We mentioned the first Sunday that we were talking about this, about the sower and the seed. We understand that the seed was good. The seed is the Word of God. We also understand by reading that portion of the parable that it's not so important the skill of the sower. He is to just broadcast the seed. As we looked at it that first night, we were realizing or looking at it from the aspect that we were the sower, using God's word as the seed to spread it around, that it might be planted to bring forth good fruit. We don't have anything to do necessarily with the soil of another person's soul, but we do have an active role to play in the soil of our own soul. So as we shift from looking at the sower throwing seed onto the soil of another individual, and we turn it around and we apply the application into our own personal life, let's see what the stony soil has to do in relationship with the soil of our own personal soul. First of all, we notice that the soil of the soul could be likened unto the soil of the pathway, which in essence is talking about a type of a hardened heart. We so much in our day need our fallow ground to be broken up. Today we have read about another type of soil. Now this type of soil is similar to the first in some ways, and yet it's so different in some others. First, the thing that we would notice about the two different soils, or perhaps the similarity between the two, ends with the hard packedness. One is hard packed and the other one isn't quite so hard packed. It has been tilled, or at least there's been an attempt made at tilling it, turning the soil, It's not the hard pack of the pathway. But even though this rocky soil has been tilled, there is a problem with it. Two things, or two different types, come to mind of what the Scripture could be referring to. The first one would be a rocky place or a gravelly place in the field. Some of you may have gardens that have a spot like that. I remember as a teenager working on the farm, for some reason it fell my lot to take the old John Deere 3020 with the front bucket tricycle tractor thingy. It was a real wonderful machine to be driving, just as long as you weren't on the highway or on the road with it. Some of you have never driven a tricycle tractor with power steering on the road. You need to try it sometime. As a 14-year-old, it was all I could do to keep it going in a straight line. But I remember it fell my lot, it seemed like, every time that it was time to go pick up the gravel or pick up the rocks out of the field, it was my job to take that old 30-20 with the bucket on the front and meander my way through the field to pick up rocks. I remember thinking in one particular field, I can still picture it. I can picture the lay of the land, the row that went around it. And I can still picture the amount of time that it took to pick those rocks. And I thought if I were to get every one of these rocks out of here, there wouldn't be a field left. Because it was full of rocks. I don't know how the farmer expected to get his grain drill to get through all of that rock. Somehow he harvested every year some kind of a crop off of it. I don't remember what the outcome was, what the product was, but he continued to plant. But I picture that gravelly soil or that rocky soil as having very little soil in which to produce a quality crop. Maybe it was because of all the fertilizers and the things that he was adding to the soil that helped it. But back in the context of this scripture, they had very little of that, if any of that, to really go on. And so the rocky soil was not kind of soil that a farmer wanted to plant his corn in. Another type of the soil that may be represented here would be that of a rock shelf with just a thin layer of soil on the top. You know, just enough soil to create a bed to put the seed in for it to grow up. That's possibly what he's referring to. When we think about that rock shelf with a little bit of soil on the top, I don't think it's too hard for our imagination to begin to develop within it the picture of a shallow life. Usually when we think about an individual that is shallow in their living, they are probably an emotional type person. Now, I sometimes am more emotional than what I care to be. On the other hand, I can thank God for people that have emotion. It'd be pretty boring, wouldn't it, if we didn't have any emotion? If when somebody cracked a joke and Ronnie didn't laugh, it would be a pretty boring joke, I suppose. If everyone was like some that didn't catch jokes, then we won't mention any names there. But I'm talking about an emotionalism that is similar to what we find in America today, wanting to go where the excitement always is. You know, if there's not a big show, and if there's not a big humdrum taking place, and if there's not a lot of activity up front to hold our attention, then it's difficult for a person who is emotional in this sense to keep their attention going in that right direction. You can find it in the megachurches of America. They have to have their programs Sunday after Sunday. Their time of devotional emphasis, a little bitty window of time that they read God's Word, if they even read that at all, but they have a little sermon or a sermonette of some sort, but everything else is all wrapped around the drive of the emotion. Shallow lives, they may have a measure of vocabulary of religion. You know, they know how to say amen at certain times and praise the Lord at certain times. Sometimes it might be good for the preacher to have a sign to say amen or praise the Lord. Thank you. You know what I'm talking about. Having a vocabulary, but really nothing down inside that makes the vocabulary ring. Just empty words. Maybe it's the type of person that can sit in a service and listen and even respond, but nothing down inside. Type of a person that can go through the form of all of the religious aspects of Christianity, but leaving behind in the midst of their life gross acts of sin. Not just the little white ones, but the big black ones. You know, there's some professional Christians around. I've talked about that in recent weeks. Paul talks to Timothy, mentions to Timothy a little bit about this shallow living. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 5, having a form of godliness, but denying the power. That's a message in itself, so I don't want to get into the depths of that. But just what do you imagine the word form means in that context? Having a form of godliness. Does it have anything to do with facade? Fakeness? Is that a word, Janae? Well, I just coined a new word, fakeness. My grammar tech down here. Fakeness. I think that has something to do with fakeness. Having a form of godliness but deny the reality. Now the scripture here of this particular soil uses the word, and forthwith they sprung up. Over here in verse 20, and anon with joy received it. Could I suggest there that has or would include in it the idea that they are easily excited? Oh, here's something new. I'm going after this. Yeah, this looks exciting. Shallow lives. Oh, I'm jumping over here. I'm going to go over here. It's exciting over here for a little while. I'm going to go and do this. This looks exciting for a little while. You know, there's a lot of people that are attracted to the beauty of holiness. They are. I'm not saying that's anybody here tonight. No. There's a lot of people attracted to the beauty of holiness. Don't get me wrong, but you can't find any better looking of girls or ladies than what you can find in the holiness movement. And I don't think that's just coming from someone who has been brought up in it. I believe that there's people out in the world that recognize it as well.
Because they see in the countenance of holiness people a purity that they can't find anywhere else. An innocency that they can't find anywhere else. A realism that they can't find anywhere else. There's people that are attracted to the beauty of holiness. They realize that this is something that is good. This is something that is needful. They might even recognize their need of the beauty of holiness. But they haven't themselves counted the cost. They haven't themselves looked anywhere besides on the fair side of religion. They haven't thought too deeply about the severity of the cross. You say, preacher, that's getting kind of heavy when we're talking about just plain rocky soil. There's a lot of people that are attracted to the beauty of holiness that have not and do not think very deeply about the severity of the cross. You say, what do you mean? Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me. I hesitate to use an example of the sports realm because I'm not real fond of the direction that our church realm, our church world is going after in the sports world. Whether it's collegiate ball or professional, it doesn't matter. But a guy by the name of, I believe his name is Tommy Nelson. He was a well-known quarterback for University of Texas or something a number of years ago. He was a very winning quarterback. And he said that Texas Tech was extremely negative to their rivals. Matter of fact, he said they were the best when it came to heckling another school when they came in. His son went to play baseball for a school, I believe it was in Kansas. I don't recall. I think he said something about Kansas Blue Jays. I don't know what it was necessarily. And he became a well-known baseball player for that college. But there was a family that had two sons back in the hometown. I believe he said their name was Fletcher. Their last name was Fletcher. Forget their first names. And he spent time with those two boys. He taught them how to play baseball. He taught them how to pitch. He taught them how to hit. He taught them how to run. He taught them so many things about baseball. They thought the son rose and set on this Nelson boy, this baseball player for a Kansas team. One day the Kansas team was going to go to Texas Tech for a ball game. Remember I said that he was mentioning that Texas Tech was the professionals at heckling their opponents. And so team came into play and they were heckling him. This particular player was the biggest one that they were heckling. They were really ridiculing him. But in the audience of that baseball game, there were two little boys with their faces painted blue and the number of their player written on the side of their face. They went to the snack booth. They got their food, their chips and their popcorn and their pop, and they were about the only ones that had the nerve to go out there in the midst of all of the red of Texas Tech, I think is the color of Texas Tech. And in the midst of all of that, they continued to shout for their player. Heckling was going on. The baseball great that these two boys were there to see got up to bat and he got a good hit. 390 feet. Tommy Nelson said that the arena was quiet except for these two little boys. They were cheering on their player. You say, what does that have to do with anything that we're talking about? It has a lot to do with it. There's people out in the world that will give of themselves with absurdity to do something. They will go way beyond the norm to promote their cause or to cheer for their player or their team or whatever it is. But when it comes to holiness or the Christian way, we somehow find a reserve and call ourselves shy.
Oh, I realize that some people are shy. They're not going to shout at a ball game or in church.
But there's some of us that can get our mouths opened up pretty wide when we're playing backyard baseball or ice skating, volleyball. I'm talking to myself. I guess there may be only one other person that is louder than what I am. But think about those two little boys. They didn't care one bit that they were outnumbered. They didn't care one bit that they were of the wrong color. They were cheering for the wrong team. They were rooting for the wrong player. They were of the minority. They never thought too deeply about the severity of the cross. People who are attracted to the beauty of holiness, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. Nor have they understood or thought too deeply about the sacrifice of the cross. Not just the severity of the cross, but the sacrifice of the cross. You see, the sacrifice of the cross has to do with the loss of our selfish desires. I'm hearing more and more people say that they're tired of always living to please the other person. Do you realize that I don't do what I do to please you? Sorry. If that just pops your bubble tonight, I'm sorry, but I don't do what I do to please you. I believe in what I'm doing is pleasing to God. Oh, there may be some things that I won't do because I don't want to make somebody stumble. But for the most part, what I do because God is pleased with that in my life, or is displeased when I cross the line and do something or don't do something that I ought to do. There's no real sense of sin for people who have a form of godliness but deny the power of it. They don't have a real sense of what it is in reality, and they don't understand its consequences. The person that is shallow in their Christian experience, when the novelty of it wears off, or the sun comes up, as the Scripture says. When the sun comes up, it brings a higher temperature. When the sun comes up and the temperature begins to increase, then the soil begins to dry out. Jonathan and I were out in the woods raking the leaves and the debris away, trying to get a food plot going. Out in the middle of the woods, it was going to be our secret spot, it was called. It was in an ideal situation. Got out there, raked it all down, nice open place. Man, we were just getting excited, waiting for the time when we could climb the tree and that deer was going to come into that food plot. Started putting the lime out. You know, you got to have lime to sweeten the soil so that the seed will grow right. So we put the lime out, and as I was turning the handle on the broadcaster spreading the seed, a thunderstorm came up. I continued to get that seed on the ground. Oh, this is great. The rain is coming. It's settling it right into all that debris that's still laying there. It's going to be wonderful. And it was. 2 weeks later, it was up 2, 3, 4 inches. It was looking great. But the sun came out. And the sun stayed out, except for at night. The clouds didn't roll in anymore. They weren't covering the sun and giving more rain. And the soil dried up and the seedlings died, never to recover. And then it was too late to replant. And so this luscious food plot that we were anticipating hunting over was no longer any good. What was the problem? The seedlings weren't able to put down sufficient root. The sun came up. Now the sun is given to us here to be indicative of troubles or sickness or pain or, God forbid it, but persecution. Have you ever cried about the persecution you've had to go through? It's minimal, isn't it? When you compare it to what some people are going through, persecution, possibility of the end of their very lives, and we have, oh, there's a Christian. They're a holy roller. They don't believe in going out to eat on Sunday. They're weird. Boy, that's big persecution, isn't it? Oh, I can't stand it. I can't stand being so different. I don't want my kids to be raised this different. Oh, I've heard it. Peter was found in that place. He didn't like being the only one singled out. Oh, you're one of them. Ain't either. Your language betrays you. You sound like you're a hick from Galilee or Nazareth, wherever. And so what does he do? He proves that his language is of the world. And he curses. B.C. Caffin said, "The sun kindles into more vigorous life the deeply rooted plants. It scorches those that have no root." How true. That's the way it is with affliction. It either strengthens the rooted person, the strong person, or it withers or offends the shallow and superficial. The rocky soil of the religious life or the shallow root will not help you in the hour of death. You need something deeper, something stronger. Can I just digress here just for a second? I don't believe, I've said it before, I think, I don't believe for a moment that the enemy stays further back or slows down or eases up on our senior citizens. I can still picture in my mind way back, I forget when it was now, way back as in the 90s. I don't know how. Brother Doyle Sharp was laying on his deathbed. It was just days away from him passing, crossing the line of worlds. This is the man I think I mentioned before that had knots on his knees, literal knots on his knees from praying so long on his knees. He looked up at me from that deathbed that time and he said, "Brother Ziegler, I do not believe that I have ever experienced the battle of the enemy any more than I have right now." I said, "Brother Sharp, what do you mean? You're so close to the end. You're so close to crossing over." He said, "He's not giving up." See, we're going to need something stronger than just a shallow experience when the difficult times of life come.
Do we have time to name some rocks? Can we name some rocks for your information so you know what to look for in your own soil? Rocks that will prevent good roots. Number one. Probably number one. Self. Pride. Too much self-respect. Too much self-honor. Desire for position, fame, promotion. Self will hinder the seed of God's Word from producing what it was designed to produce. Number two, secret sin. I'm not talking about the one that everybody knew about, God saved you from. I'm talking about the secret one that nobody knows about. The one that is acted upon or lived with or delved into when nobody's looking. That'll produce shallow roots that'll quickly dry up, wither away. Number three, unbelief. You see, for some reason Eve didn't believe that God meant what He said. The serpent beguiled Eve. Hath God really said that this is wrong? Unbelief. So far this looks a lot like the hard ground of the wayside soil. And it is a lot alike, for the most part, but there is a difference. You see, the soil of the rocky soil, the seed is able to fall down into the soil and the rains come and it soaks in. The seed germinates, it sprouts, it grows. It looks good. But being rocky, or the soil is shallow, it doesn't take very much for the moisture of the Word of God or the moisture of church or the moisture of God's presence in our lives to be evaporated, dried up as that sun comes up. Well, we can go to church three times a week, but when we get out there where the sun is really warm and the pressures of life, when the tranquility of the service is no longer felt and is no longer visible and it's no longer experienced, out here where the rubber meets the road and the little maiden comes up and says, "Aha, you're one of them." Doesn't take very much for the shallow soil to dry up. You see, farmers are learning now that they need to get down at least every couple of years with that special plow that breaks the hard pan about 18 inches below the surface. They get way down in there and break that up so when the rains come, it doesn't just stay up here at the top and make a nice 6-inch piece of soup for a four-wheel drive to have fun in out there in the field, but it goes all the way down and it soaks down so that when the dry times come, the roots then are able to draw from down here at that hard pan where it was broken and it held that moisture. They're proving that it produces a much better crop. Rocks of uncharitableness. You know what uncharitableness is, don't you? It's unloving. It's unkind. Ruthless judgment. That brings me to number five, contention. Yeah, the rock of contention will keep the soil from producing a proper growing seed or plant. Contention. What is contention? Let me sum it up by saying it this way. It's finding fault in everyone and everything except for me. Lukewarmness to Christian duty. The seventh stone we might find in the soil of our soul that'll
keep that plant from producing like it should is the hunger for the things of this world. The lack of concern of its effects on future generations. I think somebody put these words into a chorus or into a song, little by little, inch by inch. Slowly but surely. Just a little change here or there. We discussed it a little bit this afternoon. My in-laws and I guess, was discussing it. And, we can be so difficult with issues, is what we hear so many times. That's so insignificant. That's so little. That's so minor. But it's the little foxes that spoil the vine. The little loves of the world that'll draw us away. Verse number 21. Yet hath he not rooted himself, but dureth for a while, for when tribulation or persecution ariseth. You see, that's the sun coming up. By and by he is offended. Now I looked up the word offend. It means to arouse to anger or resentment, to be disagreeable, to transgress, violate, or to cause to sin. By and by he is aroused to anger or resentment. Or by and by he becomes disagreeable. Or by and by he transgresses and sins. Could it be paraphrased this way? By and by he returns to what he thought he left. By and by he returns to what he thought he left. The Amplified said, at once he is caused to stumble and he falls away. I find it hard to believe in eternal security based upon this verse right here. But let me tell you this evening, there's hope for the rocky soil. Have you looked at the soil of your soul lately to see if there's rocks in it that prevents a deep root from taking hold to where it can draw strength from the inner springs of God's Word? Or is it shallow because of the rocky soil? Let God take the old John Deere 3020 with a bucket on front and go through the field, the soil of the soul, and collect the rocks. You see, God can remove or take out the stones or the hindrances if we but allow Him to do so. Let me ask you tonight, what is it that keeps you from going all out for God? What is it that prevents your full surrender? Not my will, but thine be done. You see, God's Word has been planted in our lives. Time and time again, we've had His seed planted. But we have, within ourselves, the ability to create a stony soil or to remove those stones by God's help. So we've looked at the hard pan, the pathway, the crust. We've looked at the stony soil. What does our soil look like in the mirror of God's Word? Stand with me, please. For just a moment before we go, If you've seen some rocks in your soil, would you like to come to the altar tonight to have them removed? To let God fire up the old John Deere tractor and take those rocks and dump them somewhere else. Let the blood of Jesus Christ dissolve the rocks and remove them, so that the seed can produce some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. If you see rocks in your soil, I pray that God would help you to get to that point and that place that you want them gone.